Today, as we continue our series of messages on the family, we'll be looking at a couple of passages from the Gospels in the New Testament, particularly Luke chapter 6. So if you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. This series started on Mother's Day and will conclude on Father's Day, which is an appropriate time to focus on the family. So that means we'll be closing it out next week, and I hope you can be back with us for that. Now, I've done several sermon series on the family in the past, usually with a focus on some sort of practical how-tos for making our families work better, for principles for having a Christian marriage or raising kids in a godly home and so forth. But you may have noticed this series has been different. It's been long on principle and short on methods. Really, it's been about some radical choices we must all make in today's crazy world. Well, the title of this series, As For Me and My House, comes from the scripture that we looked at the very first week of the series from Joshua 24, when Joshua challenged the people of Israel who had settled into the pagan land of Canaan. And he called them to choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the gods of your ancestors, the so-called gods, the pagan gods of the land that you've just conquered, or perhaps the God who faithfully delivered you out of your bondage in Egypt and has set you up here in your promised land. It seems like a pretty logical choice. It was kind of a you're in the world but not of it kind of a message. And Joshua concluded that challenge by telling the people where he stood. As for me and my house, well, we're going to serve the Lord. And really, this whole series then has been about choosing whom we will serve in this increasingly secular, godless, pagan world in which we live, a world that in so many ways has lost its way, is upside down in its thinking on issues of morality and what is right and what is wrong, especially as it relates to the family. And if we're going to be obedient to the Lord in today's world, we're going to have to choose to go against the flow, to live counter-culturally, to no longer be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in His Word. So with that, let's look at our passage today that comes from what Bible commentators call Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar in some content to the more familiar Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And we'll examine one singular verse out of that in just a moment. But you'll notice right away as we read this that Jesus' words are otherworldly. They are countercultural in and of themselves in regard to how he calls us to treat people in and out of our families. And there's one verse in the middle, verse 31, that will be really the focus of our conversation this morning, which will probably be familiar to you, and you probably know it as the Golden Rule. Let's read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and we'll pick it up there in the middle in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love them who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Our focus this morning is on the Golden Rule, and I wonder, I was thinking about this, when did you learn about the Golden Rule? Most of us can't even remember a time, whether we were in church or not, when we didn't know about the Golden Rule. And I'm not talking about the contemporary one, he who has the gold rules. That's the completely cynical version altogether. I'm talking about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Verse 31 says it this way, and as you wish others would do to you, do so to them. Or, as Jesus said similarly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I learned this week that it is called the Golden Rule because a Roman emperor named Alexander Severus had this verse, this rule, actually engraved on the wall of his palace in gold. And so it became known as the Golden Rule. Now, I'm not suggesting that you engrave it on your wall, but that you hide it in your heart and you learn to practice it in your life. And in that light, we probably need to ask this morning, what's the Golden Rule got to do with my family, with family in general? Well, I mentioned earlier that sometimes when we look at the family, we try to find verses that will be helpful, practical application from the Scripture for being better parents, better spouses, better kids. But in reality, there are not a lot of biblical admonitions and specific scriptures that give us marriage counsel or parenting strategy. They're not. We're just expected to live out our Christianity in the context of those relationships to try to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do, we might ask? And when you get down to it, if we consistently practice the Golden Rule in our home and in all of our relationships, in the long run, we will be doing it right. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican pastor of the 19th century, said it like this, the Golden Rule settles 100 different points, difficult points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. In other words, we don't need to write down 1,000 things of what to do when this happens or that happens. Just write down one rule, the Golden Rule, because this basically sums it up. It answers a ton of things about marriage and parenting and dealing with all kinds of relationships in and out of the family. It also affects your work, how you do business, and how those who perceive your business. It's more than just putting a little fish symbol on your business card. In fact, if you're not going to live by the Golden Rule, do us all a favor and don't put a little fish symbol on your business card. The Golden Rule simplifies things, as Ryle points out, prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases, even in the family. But in our day, I would suggest that if you choose to practice this Golden Rule, you're going to be living counter to our culture. You're going to be pretty radical, actually, if you really live this out. And I say that for two reasons. Two reasons the Golden Rule is radical in our day. First, because the rule is not self-centered, and our world is. In fact, it is intrinsically unselfish. You're looking out for the other person, not yourself. It is not me first, as is, it seems, everything else in our culture. In a world dominated with things about self, like self-care and self-preservation and self-determination, this rule is about self-denial. It's about putting others ahead of yourself. Even as we have heard this rule most of our lives, it's been lifted up as a lofty standard. When we think about it, it's really a different mindset from what we've been taught for the most part in our world. It goes against the grain of everything we've heard about looking out for number one. Jesus would say, you just have to know who number one is, and it's not you. Self-interest says, what's in it for me? Even in family life. And even those who try to practice this rule still end up saying, at least beneath the surface, yeah, but what's in it for me? We only practice it because we want it to work. So we can get something in return. I'm going to be kind to you. so you'll be kind to me. I'll scratch your back, so you'll scratch mine. I'm going to practice this rule because it's good for business. But even this is motivated by selfishness. It just shows how corrupt and selfish our hearts are. But here's the deal. Jesus never promises that people are going to return the favor. He promises, in fact, just the opposite. Yet his command remains the same. There's no qualification, no exceptions, no yeah, but. But you don't know this person. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my kids. You don't know my brother or my sister. You don't understand. Jesus doesn't offer anything like that. Here are my expectations for relationships. Here's what it looks like to follow me. This is how you love and treat people. And we need, as parents, to teach our kids this otherworldly kind of standard. We need to model it in how we treat them and how we treat each other. This is how you love and treat people, Jesus says, which leads to the second reason why I think the golden rule is countercultural and radical, and that's because it is risky. And it seems like everything we do in our culture today is about risk avoidance. But when we practice the golden rule, we become vulnerable to others. Self-preservation says, if I live like this, I'm going to be taken advantage of. And we, you know, as parents, we teach our kids, don't ever let anyone take advantage of you. In fact, in marriage, a lot of us go into marriage with that simple underlying rule. I'm not going to be taken advantage of here. Which what you have is a legal partnership. You don't have a marriage. We ask, if I'm not looking out for myself, who will? This is not about protecting your rights. In our day, it seems everything's about protecting our rights. Heaven forbid that there would ever be a time when we're taken advantage of. So we say, Jesus, I mean, we respect you and all, but I don't think you understand how this world really operates. If we really practice this, I mean, really, in a dog-eat-dog world, we put ourselves out there, serve others, look out for them first, well, people will be lining up to take advantage of us. Do you really understand what you're asking, Jesus? And Jesus says, effectively, hold my chalice. Or something like that. Because that's how he lived. He gave of himself. He denied himself. He sacrificed himself. This is how we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. Talking about being taken advantage of. He loved to the point that he put others first. He put you and he put me first. And he did that even at the risk that we would see what he had done for us and just trample all over that grace anyway. But love is vulnerable. It is risky. It is selfless. And the kind of love that we as followers of Christ are called to is all of those things. In the context of the passage we read, Jesus even went so far as to say that we should love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who abuse us, to offer our other cheek to the one who strikes us. Who lives like that? Well, for one, Jesus did. And the Apostle Paul wrote about the church in particular that if we're going to function as the Lord intends in unity, then we have to take on this attitude, this mindset that was in Christ. He said in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is the radical rule of relationships to which we are called in the home, in the church, in the community, in our work, in our friendships, and wherever we would be. That's how we are to act on a mission trip to Oklahoma. We're serving the poor Choctaw children. But then we come home, and our parents are there, and they don't understand how spiritual we are. Or our siblings, or our kids. We don't turn it on and off depending on where we are or depending on how the world views it, because we don't play by the world's rules. We live out the golden rule all the time. So it will probably help us understand it a little better, I hope. Again, most of us have heard the golden rule all of our lives, in and out of church, but there are some misunderstandings, there's some misconceptions about it, so let's try to clear some of that up this morning. So we talk about what the golden rule isn't, what it is, and then how we can do it unto others the right way. First, what it isn't and what it is. Number one, it's not how we earn salvation. Sometimes I'm surprised to hear from people you would think would know better how many people think that that's really what this is all about doing good and earning God's approval. In fact, you read that two-word phrase, do good, four different times in those few verses that we read earlier from Luke 6. And a lot of people think it's about doing good for goodness sake. So follow the Ten Commandments. Live by the Sermon on the Mount, live by the Golden Rule, and in the end, God's going to put it all on a big scale, and He's going to weigh your good and your bad, and if you have more good than bad, He's going to say, all right, come on into my heaven. Nothing could be further from the gospel of the New Testament. We know from Scripture that God is holy, that one sin, just one sin, separates us from holy God. So certainly, this is not a checklist to make us right with God, because if we have ever failed to do any of these things, and all of us have, then we're busted. None of us can live up to His perfect standard. And even if you think you're trying to live by the Ten Commandments and trying to do your best in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took it a step further, and He said, it's not just about the external behavior, it's about the heart. If you even think it, then you're already guilty. If you have hatred, then you are a murderer at heart. If you've ever lusted, then you're guilty of adultery. So if it's based on our good works, then we're all in serious trouble. Here, we are all sinners. You got that? We're all in need of forgiveness. We need to acknowledge our sin, to confess it, to submit our lives to Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin to purchase our pardon. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the source of our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. So our salvation comes by grace, through faith, believing, placing our faith in Jesus, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And practicing the golden rule is not how we earn our way so that we can be rightly related to God. But it is, on the other hand, how kingdom citizens who are saved by grace are to treat other people. In His teaching, Jesus is describing here a kingdom ethic for a kingdom people. He's not telling us this is what you have to do in order to be saved. He's talking to people who have already been saved, who've already placed their faith in Him, repented, surrendered their lives to His rule, His kingdom. And He says, this is how you live in light of that submission, as kingdom people. In fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount was His call to rethink all that they had believed. It was as otherworldly and countercultural then as it is today. You've heard it said, He said over and over again, but I say unto you, He flipped the script. He was turning over the tables of their religion figuratively, just as He would do later on, literally. And He was teaching us, I believe, as recipients of His grace, how we are to treat other people. This is what sets us apart as Christ followers who live by His kingdom rules. And this morning, if you call yourself a Christian, you have to understand it's not a buffet. You don't go through the line and pick out the parts that you like and just leave behind the things that make you uncomfortable. This is the way of his kingdom. If you are a citizen of that kingdom, then if you've signed on to follow Jesus, then this is the way that you are agreeing to live. And by the way, there's no place that should be more evident than that for how we learn to treat people than the home. But it's not always the case. The second is it and is. It is not a negative ethic compelled by fear. This is not a thou shalt not. In fact, the golden rule is not expressed negatively at all. Now, what you may not know was when Jesus walked into the world, already at that time there were similar versions of the golden rule circulating all over the place, even in philosophers, other religions, people like Plato, Aristotle, other Stoic philosophers, even Confucius had taught things like that. The Jewish rabbis taught that. Jesus' audience would have been very familiar with a very popular teaching and a famous episode of a rabbi named Hillel. Jewish history records that a Gentile once approached Hillel and one of his rival teachers and promised that he would convert to Judaism if he could tell them the entire law while standing on one foot. So Rabbi Hillel said this, "Do not do to your fellow man what you hate to have done to you." This is the whole law. The rest is explanation. Some of the other teachers, this is what they wrote. One said, "Do not do unto others what you would not want others to do unto you." Another, "What is hateful to yourself, do not do to another." Yet another, "What you do not wish to be done to you, do not do to anyone else." Do you catch the difference? In every other expression of this rule, it was expressed negatively. Do not. Thou shalt not. It's a prohibition. And really, this is, it's possible, it's easy sometimes for us to obey the negative form of this rule. I don't want to be robbed, so I'm not going to rob you. I don't want to be cheated, so I'm not going to cheat on you. I don't want to be lied to, so I'm not going to lie to you. We can do all that, at least theoretically, but what Jesus is calling us to do is something really different. So, what it is a positive ethic compelled by love. Jesus calls us to love proactively, to put ourselves in their shoes, to do unto others what we would want done for us, all motivated by love for them. It is not enough to simply do no harm. We are our brother's keeper, to answer the question from Genesis 4. We are responsible for our neighbor and for how he or she is doing, even if they live in our own home. One of the best illustrations of this came from one of Jesus' most popular parables. We know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10. You know what a parable is? It's a made-up story. It didn't really happen. Jesus told these stories to illustrate, to communicate spiritual truths. And you remember that Jesus was telling about a man who gets assaulted and robbed, left lying on the side of the road, half dead. Two religious leaders, a Levite and a priest, come upon him, and they just pass by because they have more important religious matters to attend to. You know how those religious leader types are. But the Samaritan, and Jesus intentionally picked out a Samaritan because they were the most despised group among the Jews, and he wanted to use them to make a point, but the Samaritan, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds and put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He even covers his tab. And then Jesus asked, which one of these proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The crowd answers, the man who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, okay, go and do likewise. But you notice that the priest and the Levite, they followed the negative form of the rule. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't beat the man. They had no culpability in him being robbed, but Jesus said, that's not how you love. That's not how you treat people. The hero of the story is the Samaritan who put himself in the other man's shoes and loves proactively and sacrificially, who practices the golden rule. What would I want someone to do for me if I was in that situation? He goes out of his way, gives of his time, even his money, to serve someone he doesn't even know. And as we said earlier, that's selfless and risky. And you see really how the golden rule is tied to the greatest commandment. That's what preceded this particular parable, by the way. Jesus was being questioned by a lawyer. He's trying to trick him and trap him. He said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, it's very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, quoting from the Old Testament. And then he added, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, again, from the Old Testament. The man, kind of beaten down a little bit, thought he'd try again, said, oh yes, but who is my neighbor? And it was in response to that question that Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. The whole point of Jesus' story was to convey the fact that each person you come across the day, you are to love proactively. They are your neighbor, even if they live in your own house. G.K. Chesterton once famously said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people. And that could just as well be said, sometimes they are your family members. Sometimes the hardest people to love are the ones you're closest to, who know you the best, who you know the best, who get on your last nerve. But we're responsible for loving them the same way, seeing their needs, serving them, to practice the golden rule, even if we get nothing in return. Again, the context of this whole passage in Luke 6 is not just the negative form of the rule. Jesus is teaching some radical Christian kingdom truths, things that set us apart from the rest of the world, like love your enemies, love those who hurt you, do more than expected, go the extra mile. We use that as a common expression today. That came from Jesus' words in the parallel passage, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. There's a big difference between obeying the negative form of the rule and obeying the positive form, and sometimes it gets down to motive. Are you doing it out of obligation and fear of punishment or of not measuring up, or out of an expression of sincere love for them? Do you say someone else can take care of the guy who's been beaten and left half dead? I've got more important stuff to do. Or do you see them, love them, serve them because the love of Christ compels you, as Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Follow along those same lines. Number three, it is not passive. It is not passive. It won't just happen accidentally. And it's easy for us to wait for those things to fall into our laps or even expect others to do it instead, or to say, I will treat others the way they treat me. That's reactive, not proactive. Or I will do unto others after they have done something to me or for me. But that's not what the golden rule is all about either. To borrow from JFK from back in the day, ask not what others can do for you, but what you can do for others. It's not passive, but it is active. It is active, even proactive. It's something we do intentionally. We do unto others, which is in the present tense in the Greek, which suggests the meaning of do it and keep on doing it. And we don't wait for someone else. We take the initiative. We pay it forward, you might even say. Let me illustrate. Let's say in your marriage, you're thinking, he hasn't said a nice thing to me in I don't know how long. There's no tenderness, no affection. He hardly even seems to notice me. I don't even know what's happened in our marriage. Or, she hasn't given me any attention. I don't remember the last time she made any effort in our marriage. We've lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. Gone. Gone. Well, there you go. What are you waiting on? It starts there. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what it means to be active instead of passive, instead of waiting. Or let's take it to church. Let's say you miss worship or your small group for a couple of weeks, maybe for several months because of the pandemic, and you're having a hard time getting back on the horse and getting back involved. And you say, you know, nobody's called me. Nobody's really reaching out to me. That church, they talk about community all the time, but you know, no one cares. No one's called. We've all been there. But the difference is, if you practice the golden rule, if that's the way you want to be treated, then you reach out and touch someone. You make the call. You call them. You initiate. How are you doing? I got to thinking, we've kind of been disconnected for a while. I feel distance. Haven't touched base. I just letting you know I was thinking about you, that I'm praying for you, that I miss you. How different would that be if we responded that way, instead of stewing in our bitterness or in our pettiness? Why doesn't anyone call me? Well, have you thought about it? Why haven't you called them? That's the implication to the golden rule. One more. What about this morning? You pulled up in the parking lot and you looked for the very best parking spot you could find. It's kind of a competition thing. We're always looking for it, right? Everyone wants to park close. I think it's hilarious where you go to a gym where people park their cars and go inside and get on a treadmill or an elliptical for 45 minutes or an hour, go 4 or 5 miles running, but they're riding around the parking lot looking for a closer spot so they don't have to walk an extra 30 or 40 feet to get in the front door. Something's wrong with this picture. But what if we decided to let others have the good spot? And we park a long way off. Now let me say, some of you do that. And I notice you park far so others can park close. Simple. But that's living out the golden rule. Or when you walk in, you want to sit in the back, right? Or on the aisle so you don't have to walk over people. Hey, I got here early. I get the best seats. That's the way it works, right? But what if you took the worst seat and saved the best spots for those who come in late and are stressed about where they're going to sit? That's pretty radical, I understand. Every week these people come in and go, you know, it's an amazing coincidence. Every time I come in, there's seats right by the aisle in the back. No, it's not a coincidence. It's just people who practice the golden rule and want to be like Jesus, who put others first. There are so many real-life applications to this rule. In reality, this is one of the most practical passages in the Bible. And when I say practical, I mean it's about doing unto others. To borrow from Bob Goff, love does. Or for those who need a better explanation, love does. It's about doing. Even in these few verses in Luke 6, you read so many verbal actions. Love, do good, bless, pray for, offer, give. That's what Jesus says. Words of action. The golden rule is not a theory. It's what we do unto others. Let's flesh this out here and look at some application points to help us live this out in our families and all of our relationships. Three keys to doing unto others. First is this, be. As in, be secure in who you are in Christ. Because being always precedes doing, and you can't skip that. It's consistent throughout Scripture. As much as we try to reduce religion down to a checklist, it's far more about who we are than just what we do. Because what we do will flow out of who we are, but it doesn't work the other way around. What we do will not make up for who we are or who we aren't. And here's the reality. You can't live out this command without the security that comes in understanding your position of being loved by God. Now hear that. You have to know and be reminded of who you are and whose you are in Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love. We have to see ourselves as dearly loved children of God before we can walk in the way of love. John wrote in his epistle, we love because he first loved us. And I got to tell you, this is the missing link for so many people. So much of the counseling and mental health issues could be settled if we could settle the security issue of our heart that we're loved by an everlasting God unconditionally and infinitely. Changes how we see life. When you trust in Christ, you recognize that you are a recipient of His grace, that the only way you come to Him is by His shed blood on the cross for you. The only way you can be rightly related to Him is not by what you do or don't do, but by simply receiving that gift. And when you understand that that's where you were, that until He entered into your mess and delivered you, that you had no hope. But He brought hope and life and peace, and that changes how you see life and how you see others. You don't need others to meet your needs because God has already met them. You are secure in Him. And that kind of security will completely change the dynamics of your family. And I would say all of your relationship, or they should. We talked about this in our small group on Wednesday night. Loved people love people. That's so simple. You can use it in other ways. Hurt people hurt people. Someone wrote a book about that. And I would say forgiven people forgive people. If you've been a recipient of His grace, it's just natural that you would pour it out on others. But loved people love people. So you know that you are loved, walk securely in His love, and treat others from the overflow of that love. It's not that we love so that we can love back. It's we love because we have been deeply loved already. Secondly, you be, you also see, as in see from others' perspective. Put yourself in their shoes. Take off your self-colored glasses and see from their point of view. Your whole perception of things will change when you see others that way. And instead of always seeing others as problems to be solved or as opportunities to be used, you see them for their needs. And for opportunities to serve them, to share love with them in the name of Jesus. Now, this is clearly not a self-seeking perspective. You're not looking to see what you can get out of them, so what they can do for you, but how you can love or serve them. And family, by the way, happens to be the best training ground for this kind of thinking, because you're all just stuck together anyway. But bigger than that, you also train yourself to see others through the lens of the gospel. Paul said, again, in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels us. And so now we don't see others from a worldly point of view. We have an entirely different way of looking at other people. Or we should. We see them differently because of the effect of the gospel in our lives. And that leads, thirdly, to do. Do what you would want done for you. This is the action of the golden rule. It doesn't just think it, it does it. It is unselfish. It is willing to take risk. It is vulnerable. And all those things are counterintuitive and countercultural, different from how we've been conditioned by the world. Heard about a guy this week who paid someone to do some work for him. He had a fence blown over during a storm, so he hired this contractor to repair it, and he gave him some money up front, and he started the work, and he left, and he took the money, and he didn't finish the job. And this guy was so angry, he was embarrassed, he was feeling taken advantage of, he was losing sleep over it, and he and his wife talked, and he decided probably even for his own mental health, the best thing he would do is just let go of the money, just let it go, and get over his hurt and his pride and his feeling foolish. But then he decided to pursue the man. He didn't see him as a contractor anymore, but as someone with need. So he reached out to the man, and he tried to get to know him. And as he did, he learned that he was going through a divorce. He was facing some pretty big financial issues, struggling with depression even. And this is where the light came on for him. Instead of seeing an offense, He saw it as an opportunity, and he said, Lord, maybe you put me in this man's life for a reason, to give me an opportunity to love him in a way that doesn't make sense in the world's eyes. Who lives like that? Most everyone else would have called an attorney or gone on social media to rant and just trash the guy. Have you seen the community pages, how people do that? But that's not the way he handled it. He said, I just decided I would love the man the way Jesus loved me. Now, should the man finish the fence? Of course. But is this man handling it the way Jesus would? I think. Because he began to see the contractor through the lens of the gospel. He made the choice to live like Jesus. Only loved people can love in that way. Only those who recognize that they're the recipients of God's love and his grace have the freedom to treat others that way. How would your relationships be different if you practiced that? How would your family be different if this was the norm? How would our church be different if we truly lived by the golden rule? Jesus said, for this is the law and the prophets. This sums it all up, to love your neighbor as yourself. Whenever we love this way, we understand the heart of what Jesus was all about and even how much he loved us. This is what the gospel is all about, coming and going, loving and serving, being like Jesus in our family and in our relationships. And I hope that you know him today, that you've experienced that love, that you find your security in him. And if not, I hope you'll consider surrendering your heart and life and will to his lordship. He loves you. Oh, he loves you more than you'll ever know. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of that last statement, that you love us more than we can ever even begin to conceptualize, infinitely and unconditionally. And I pray that we would have that kind of security in your love that allows us the freedom to love others in the same way, that our lives would be a conduit of your love flowing through us to others, that we might practice this radical countercultural love that points people ultimately to you. So Lord, I know right now in our families, in our relationships, people that we work with, every day there are opportunities. I pray you would open our eyes, that we might see needs. You might give us hearts of servants. You might give us minds that are willing to go against the grain and think differently and no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. We might be transformed in our thinking. But you would give us hands and feet that do, that serve, that practically and tangibly love in the name of Jesus. Do your will in us, Lord, we pray, and among us and through us, even as we walk from this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.